Well, I thank God for my pastor. Every time I have an opportunity to preach in my church, I count it a great privilege. Now, not every time that I speak here does he always give me the topic he wants me to speak on. And you know, when I say that, some of you may have a problem with that. I don't at all. I absolutely love it because you know why? I believe whatever pastor's asking me to preach on is going to be something I need to study for my own life. And that is so true about today's message. This message is way more for me than for any of you. But I'm thankful that I had the privilege to share with you what he asked me to speak on. Say, well, we're ready to tell you. I can't let you know yet. We got to play a game first. And if you do well with the game, it leads into the topic that Pastor gave me. So do a good job. Early service did a phenomenal job until the last question, and then they just totally flunked out. But they had done really well up to that point. The name of the game is What Are These People? What are these people? Okay, you ready to play? All right, here we go. What are these people? In order to fix an electrical problem in your home, you need an electrician. Ooh. Number two, what are these people called? In order to put a house fire out, you need a fireman. Way to go. Shout it out. Amen. In order to have surgery done on you, you need a surgeon. How are we doing up there in the balcony? Okay, you doing all right up there? You got them all right so far? Brother Sheldon, these are a lot easier than the test questions. You gotta be quiet. Okay. In order to fix your car, you need a mechanic. Man, how many got 100 so far? You're doing really good. All right, here we go. In order to deliver, remember now we're looking for a person, okay? In order to deliver your mail, you need a mailman or a postman. All right, very good. All right, last one, here we go. In order to be alive in grace, you need... You need Jesus, okay. I'll give you a half credit for that. Actually, I'll give you a third credit for that because it's the other person of the Trinity I would need you to have, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain something to you. So, Pastor sends me an email. This is what he'd like to have me speak on. I'd like to have you, Brother Shetler, preach on the enabling of the Holy Spirit along with our series, Alive in Grace. You think, well, that doesn't fit. Oh, it does. Because understanding that what the Holy Spirit enables you with is His grace. You cannot be alive in grace if you are not controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. An incredible passage of Scripture. There's only 5 verses, but an incredible passage of Scripture that I want to show you. Now, the title of my message is The Protocol for Power. Now, the word protocol is defined as, and this is very important in today's message, specific guidelines for correct conduct that must be followed. Okay, so we got the commander of the base down here. Hey, a little bit of protocol out there sometimes. Wow, you got to go by specific guidelines for conduct. It's called protocol. If you're going to meet someone important, if you got to go through a certain thing, then there may be protocol for that. And what that is specific guidelines of conduct that you have to follow. Now, let me tell you this. In order to be filled with the Spirit of God, there is a protocol. There is a specific guidelines that you have to follow in order to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We're going to get to those, and I want you to know right now that your flesh is going to hate all 4 of them. Your flesh is going to despise them. So because I know that, I want to share something for a few moments on the first part of the message. I want to share with you the consequences of following the protocol. The result, the reward, if you please, if you do the responsibility. If you in this room follow the protocol with the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be able to get the fruit from the protocol. Okay, the power that we're talking about, that's a supernatural enabling by the Holy Spirit that causes results that are out of our ability or imagination. That's what we want. We want a power that is beyond anything of ours. I've got a great passage for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word today. These are powerhouse verses. Let me read them to you. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. They're on your sheet. If you got that. Otherwise, I'd love to see you in the scriptures. It's great to have a Bible, and we still have the freedoms to be able to have the scriptures in our country. We ought to open them every time we can. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, that would be God, would give you, according to the riches of his glory. Now, that's quite a source. Out of his riches and his glory, this is what he would give you. Now, listen. To be strengthened. The idea behind that word is enabled, empowered, if you please. To be enabled, to be strengthened with might by his, everyone in here, what's the next word?
Spirit.
That was pretty good. Okay. By his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That phrase, may dwell, really great phrase. It has the idea of feel at home. Feel at home. That Christ, hey, by the way, does Christ feel at home in your temple? Or is it kind of like he doesn't feel real good because some of the things you're doing? The Bible says that Christ may dwell or feel, be at home in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that I love that your roots, your values, your doctrines, your belief would be in the soil of his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Wow. To know the length, the width, the depth, and the height of his love, which passes knowledge, that ye may be, now here we go, that she may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm telling you right now, if you're filled with all the fullness of God, you are alive in his grace. Then verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, I mean, overflowing, do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever pray for, all that we could ever ask or think or imagine, that he would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That word power is the idea of ability, enablement, that he would be able to do it. Now, let me just tell you something. We're going to pray, and then you're going to sit down. The first part of this message, if this doesn't get you excited, if these aren't the things that you want, I guarantee you, there's no way we're going to go to the last part. You won't be interested in the last part at all. I want to whet your appetite. I want you to see what we can have in God's grace by being filled with the Spirit of God. And these six things are absolutely incredible. And if you go like, you know what? I want that. Well, then, maybe then, your flesh will have to be put aside and you will experience the filling of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray today that we would follow the protocol for power. Because, Lord, there are guidelines. We are talking about the third person of the Trinity. And, Father, I ask that when we get to the specific guidelines to be filled by the Spirit of God, we would say, it doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter what death I've got to die to the flesh. I want the fruit. I desire and I thirst and I hunger for the fruit that I can receive from being Spirit-filled. So Lord, as our under-shepherd knew will never be alive in grace without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know I am inept and unworthy to preach your word, but I pray that the Spirit of God would take these things, motivate us, and then change us, that we would be saturated, filled with the fullness of who you are by the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name, and God's children said, amen. You may be seated. The fruit from the protocol. Number one, divine illumination. Divine illumination. What does that mean? The ability to know right from wrong. The skill of knowing this is the way I need to go. I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I need divine illumination. It says in John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, that's the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. Look at Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Would you please take your scriptures for a moment and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to this passage for just a moment. Now, one of the great things of being spirit-filled is divine illumination. You are able to understand what's going on in a world that has no discernment, no distinction at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says this. Which things, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, so we're on a completely different paradigm. We're on a completely different level. We're not talking about what man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. This is divine illumination. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now listen to verse 14. Because it would make sense that there may be some in this room with this. But the natural man, who is the natural man? That is somebody that has yet to come to a relationship with God. Now, you may believe that there is a God. You may believe in a creator. But you have never come into a personal relationship with this creator through Jesus Christ. That is a natural man. Now, don't look at that as necessarily a demeaning term. Oh, so your church, who do you guys think you are? We are nobodies except for sinners saved by the grace of God. But I will tell you that one is a 12-year-old boy that came out of a very religious background. Be good, do good, look good. And hopefully at the end of your life, your good will outweigh your bad. I mean, we had religion in our home, but we did not have a relationship. 12 years of age, By faith. I didn't do anything. I didn't get baptized to get saved. I didn't give to the poor to get saved. I didn't start doing good things to get saved. As a 12-year-old boy, by faith, I asked Christ to be my Savior. And I was no longer a natural man. My spirit came alive. So if you're here today, and the things that we talk about today are going like, wow, they are like on another level. I know that guy was excited up there, but I just got to be honest. I didn't understand a word that he was talking about. Now listen, that would be an indication that there's something you don't have. That would be an indication that you're a natural man. It's praise God by his grace he's got you in here today. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But the natural man receiveth not the things from God, for their foolishness unto him. You might leave here today if you're not saved and go like, you know what? What's going on at Lancaster Baptist? I'm sorry. But that was just like foolishness today, what they were talking about. That's because you don't have God. But if you have a personal relationship with Christ, you are no longer a natural man. You are one of two. You are either a spiritual man or you are a carnal believer. You are saved, but you're being controlled by your flesh. So you know what I'm talking about here, but you haven't been obeying it. So it is, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can be discerning. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, controlled by the Spirit of God, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How did we get the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit of God. So listen to me. If you have, and I got a little list of things here on that page. The Holy Spirit gives us ability to discern. The Holy Spirit gives us ability to detect. That's dangerous. That's caution. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to direct our lives. He will give us direction. He'll, through the impulses and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, if you are Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit will give you discernment. The Holy Spirit will allow you to detect things coming into your life that could be evil for you and dangerous to you. The Holy Spirit will give you direction. And I like this last one. The Holy Spirit gives the ability to declare. This happened today, but I'll tell you this. This is one of the greatest joys of preaching, is after you get done preaching, people come up to you afterwards and they tell you, Brother Scheller, what you said in that message today, and they'll tell you specifically what you said about da-da-da-da-da was exactly what I needed. I never said da-da-da-da-da. I never said it. Brother Scheller, that message that you gave today, what you gave that such and such, that was exactly what I needed. I never gave such and such. I never gave that. Then you say, well, Brother Scheller, you got one of two problems. Number one, you don't have any idea what you're saying up there. Or number two, I have no idea what the Holy Spirit's doing in people's lives. And see, that's divine illumination. I'm up here saying these words. The Spirit of God may be taking it and taking it a completely different way. I had a guy come up to me after service today. He said, hey, I want to thank you for that message that really helped me with this and this and this. And I didn't speak on this and this and this. I didn't say that. But I thought, like, way to go, Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give divine illumination to discern, to detect, to direct, and even to declare that it is not your words, friend. It is the words of the Holy Spirit. But you got to be Spirit-filled to get that divine illumination. Number two, a powerful witness. Woo. Don't we all want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I would say that all of the members of Lancaster Baptist Church, our body of believers has such a burden to get the gospel out. Well, notice what it says in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay, so I got this power. I got the Holy Ghost on me. What for? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When you are Spirit-filled, you are an incredibly powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you like a loving boldness. He gives you a loving burden and a loving bridge to get people to Jesus Christ. You are a very powerful witness when you have done the protocol of being Spirit-filled. Yesterday at soul winning, I asked Brother Furso. I just saw him like right after we dismissed. I said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, can you tell me? Now, here's a man that probably, as far as I know, probably has witnessed to more lost people than anyone I know. I'm not saying he's witnessed to more than anyone, but more than probably anyone I know, Brother Furso probably has. So I asked him, I said, can you tell me the difference between being Spirit-filled when you witness and being full of your flesh? Now, when I said that, I wasn't thinking to myself, yeah, and I know you're probably pretty full of the flesh. No, because I've been there too. How about you? Have you ever witnessed to someone when that wasn't the Holy Spirit working, it was you trying to contrive and put it all together? Brother Furso said this to me. He said, well, you know, the first thing, Brother Scheller, There's just a confidence. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. But you just have this confidence God's doing something. You just sense that you're in the moment at a divine appointment. And it's like, boy, the Holy Spirit put this all together, that I'm talking to this person right now. And look at what, there's this confidence. Number two, there's this compassion. This is not to get another little notch on the spiritual gun of our life. There's like, man, and it doesn't matter if the person's 7 or 17 or 70. There's just this love for this person. And when you're spirit-filled and you're giving a witness of God and trying to lead someone to Christ, when you're spirit-filled, man, there is this confidence. There is this compassion. I'll tell you what else. There is a clarity. It's just like you're not stumbling and mumbling. It's just like, God, you're doing this. And you're coming up with verses and go like, whoa, where did that come from? And you're using like an illustration of something in their house or wherever it is. It's like, wow, how did you do that, Lord? There's this clarity of your presentation. And number four, and this is the biggest. When you're in the Holy Spirit and you're witnessing and you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's a conviction that's coming upon that person. But then I asked Brother Furso the question. I said, so what's it like when you're not spirit-filled? Boy, his answer was classic. He said, first of all, you know, Brother Scheller, it's like you're trying to force something. And you start getting like frustrated, like, man, you got to get saved. It's now or never for you. And you start forcing and you start getting frustrated. And you sense like, you know what, I think my flesh is doing this. And you walk away a failure. I thought, wow, that is so. And by the way, I have experienced that. Now listen, if you follow the protocol that I'm going to give you today, you will have divine illumination and you will be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Let me give you one illustration of this. There was a lot of illustrations I thought about leading someone to Christ and how the Holy Spirit just put it all together and they were like fruit that, by the way, you knew you weren't the first person to witness to them. A lot of prayer and a lot of other people. Some, you know, plant, some, you know, water, and it's God who gives the increase. But you just are like, wow, that was just like pulling fruit off. But I want to give you one that didn't happen on. Mary Lee and I are in Israel. We lived in Israel for about 5-6 months on a kibbutz. And we were in Israel. It was the very last night. And we were flying out of Tel Aviv the next morning. And there was a man that really we hadn't had that many dealings with, but I really liked him. His name was Benny. He was an Israeli jet pilot. He really wasn't on the kibbutz that much because he was in the military and everything. But he wanted to speak to Marilee and I before we left. So we went to his apartment that night. But trust me, boy, did we pray for the Holy Spirit's leading. Man, we just really, Lord, this has got to be you. This could be the night Benny gets saved. This has got to be you. So we go there. I believe, Marilee's here today. I believe we were there for over 2 hours. I do know this because it would make sense we were there because it was like 1 o'clock in the morning before we left that apartment. And we sat there and we got to do stuff that we got to go from the Torah, that Old Testament, those Isaiah 53, Micah 5:2 passages over into the New Covenant. We got to go into Romans with him. And that's very, you could just sense the Holy Spirit's putting everything together. There's just this clarity. There's this compassion. I mean, I'm going like, Betty, you got to get saved. Mary Lee's burden. You sense this compassion. You sense the confidence. God, you're doing this. And you know what? There was conviction. Benny was under conviction. Matter of fact, after a couple hours, he says this to Mary Lee and I. We're sitting on the couch. He says, Mary Lee, Jim, I'm jealous. I'm jealous of you two because you have our God. You have the Jews' God. You have a really, now, Marilee and I are not looking at each other, but I know when Marilee's thinking, I'm thinking the same thing, Romans chapter 11, that Gentiles are to provoke them to jealousy. We're sitting there going like, we're living out scripture right now. I mean, the Holy Spirit is in this. But now you hear this. Benny doesn't get saved that night, and I don't know if Benny's ever been saved. I know the Holy Spirit was working that night, and I know that was a powerful witness, and it was all to the credit of the Spirit of God. But here's my point. Sometimes you walk away from a witness when an opportunity to lead someone to Christ, and you go like, wow, Lord, I just really sense that you were in every step of that, but they didn't get saved. Now, you hear this. Two things. First of all, some water. Some plant the seed, some water. God gives the increase. But then number two, all men have a free will. And I'm telling you, Benny was fighting the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not working in his life. So sometimes when we witness, it's like, wow, Lord, I do think you were in that. But there was no fruit from that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. First of all, don't count your fruit yet. You don't know what the Lord may end up doing in that person's life. And you know the Spirit of God work. But I'll tell you, if you want a powerful witness, if you want divine illumination, you got to get this protocol. You say, Brother Shelton, you better get going. I know, but I just had to tell you that. Number three, you get victory over sin. That's kind of a big deal. Victory over sin. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this, but if the Spirit of him, Romans 8, 11, but if the Spirit of him, that would be the Holy Spirit, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Oh, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now listen to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now listen, if you follow the protocol that we're going to give you today, I'm going to give you four basic Bible principles on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you follow that, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Number three, you're going to have victory over sin. The Jericho you could never tear down will come down when you're spirit filled. The Goliath that is a fear in your life every day will come down if you're spirit filled. I want you to know, only the Holy Spirit can conquer lust. Only the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. The Bible clearly says, no man can tame his tongue. But that doesn't mean your tongue can't be tamed. It can't be tamed by you, but it can be tamed by the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can renew your mind. You cannot renew your mind, only the Holy Spirit. If you want victory over sin, if you want a powerful witness, if you want divine illumination, you want to follow the protocol. Can we get to the protocol, Brother Shelton? No, not yet. Number four, supernatural forgiveness. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7. Supernatural forgiveness. Okay. So I've been in ministry for 40 years. I don't want to say that, I sure don't want to say this flippantly, but I got to tell you, in some ways, I feel like, man, I've heard it all. Man, I've had the young girls come to me and said that they were molested by their uncles. I've had divorcees tell me the abuse of their ex-husband or wife or what. I mean, I've heard them all. And we get to the area of forgiveness. And more than once, and I'm probably telling you over 100 to 200 times, I have heard this in my office or wherever I was, these words. Well, I don't care what you say. I can never forgive what they did to me. It isn't going to happen. I will never erase the debt that they owe me. I can never forgive them for what they did to me. And you know what I've learned after 40 years of ministry? They're right. They are right. They will never be able to forgive that person. They're going to need supernatural forgiveness. And I'll tell you who gives it. You probably figured it out already. The Holy Spirit. If there is something in your past that you have never been able to forgive, I got to be really careful here because I don't want you to get too defensive when I say this, but I am, but friend, you're here for help. If there is a situation and you're saved and you've never been able to forgive, it is an indicator that you haven't been spirit-filled in that area. Because if you're spirit-filled, you get supernatural forgiveness. Well, where do you get that? Acts chapter 7. Listen to this. Verse 55. You got to get a hold of verse 55. Acts 7. But he, that would be Stephen, the first martyr. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Remember what I've said now? That means he's got divine illumination. He's a powerful witness. Yeah, he sure was. He's got victory over sin. But listen to what else he gets. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wow. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, Stephen does. Now look at verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The people, right there at that very moment, it's not like, well, maybe about 2 years later, he kind of came to a point where he, no, he's dying. He's going to die. The people that are killing him, the people that are picking up the stones and throwing it at him, he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Okay, Brother Scheller, how does that happen? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, whew, I want that kind of forgiveness. Then you're going to have to follow the protocol. You follow the protocol, you're going to get that kind of forgiveness. Let me give you the two last ones real quick. Everything we ever wanted to be. Everything we ever wanted to be. Well, what do you want to be, Brother Scheller? I'll tell you what I've always wanted to be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. By the way, many of you heard about that today. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that would take care of it for me. I tell you what, my wife would really be happy too if I had all that too as well, I'll tell you. Loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentleness, good, full of faith, meek, temperate. That's everything I want to be. How about you? Everything I want to be, I can be if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One last thing. Some of you say, oh, you know what, Brother Scheller, I want to exalt Jesus. I want Jesus to be preeminent. Oh, then you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is exalting Christ. He's either bringing people to Jesus or he's conforming them to the image of Jesus. His whole ministry is exalting Jesus Christ. All right, Brother Scheller, I want it. I mean, I'm not just joking. I need divine illumination, man. I can't direct my life. I need some discernment. Hey, I got to tell you what. I want to be a witness for the Lord. I want victory over sin. I want it. I really do want it. Supernatural forgiveness, I'd give anything for that. This is what I want. Okay, then you got to do the formula. So here we go. The formula from the protocol. This is the condition to get the consequences we just talked about. Number one, brokenness in your will. Brokenness in your will. John chapter 12, verse 24 and 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground." And by the way, you guys did real well. I don't want to lose you. So would you help me out with a word? "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground," and everyone together, another word for that would be broken. The seed has to break apart before it can grow. If the seed stays in the seed, it will never grow. It's got to be broken. It's got to be released. You got to die. And when you're broken and you die, then comes forth life. There's got to be a brokenness to that. Psalm 34, 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51, 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Every parent in here knows that to break a child's will is a process. It takes patience. It's difficult. But you know as well as I, you don't break that child's will when they're young. You are in a mess later on. There are a lot of people that got saved early in their life, and their wills have never been broken. They've never submitted. They've never surrendered. They've never been sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are only, as far as I know, there are four ways to be Spirit-filled. And number one is a brokenness in your will to the things of God. Roy Hessian, in his classic work, The Calvary Road, wrote these words: "Being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings the pressure. We make the choice." Last night, after the handout was all filled out and sent in, I just got to thinking about some of these areas. And I said, "Lord, this is where the message is. I just don't think it's got everything." And I wrote down something late last night. Four hard realities about brokenness. Man, I just got just meditating on brokenness. It was four hard realities I came up with. Number one, brokenness always reveals a weakness. You can't, wherever you break something, it's weak there. Why didn't it break over here? Why didn't it break over here? Why did it break there? Wherever there's something broken, it always reveals a weakness. Now that is totally against our culture and our flesh, because we're going to protect and we don't want anyone to know, and we're not going to be transparent because we don't want to reveal that I'm a weak Christian. Man, I got to tell you, go to Lancaster Baptist, they're like all like these like perfect Christians. Well, you know what? We are not. You have a pastor that has weaknesses. You got a preacher up here today that's got a bunch of weaknesses. And I'll tell you what, until we start getting transparent with at least God about our weaknesses, we'll never be broken and we'll never be filled by the Spirit of God. You got to reveal. When you're broken, it reveals a weakness somewhere. That's why it broke. What is your weakness? What are you trying to cover up? Your insecurity, your fear. No, go to God. I can't. I'm weak, Peter. Lord, the other disciples, they may betray you, but not me. I'm with you to the end. Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And after it happens, Peter sees the weakness of his pride in his flesh. He's a broken man. Peter is a broken man, and you will be a broken man when you finally admit your weakness and reveal at least your weakness to God. Number two, when you have brokenness, there's always causes of separation. Oh, it's broken. Here's one piece. Here's the other piece. There's got to be a separation. And this is why brokenness is so painful. This is why brokenness takes so much humility. It's because now you got to get rid of this habit that you've enjoyed, that you've fondled, that you've cuddled, that you've liked so much for so long. You got to get rid of it. Brokenness takes a separation. Brokenness reveals a weakness. Number three, brokenness demands a change. You got to change. If you haven't changed, you haven't been broken. When Paul on the road to Damascus, his life changed forever. When he became broken and said, oh Lord. And then number four, brokenness reveals a weakness, causes a separation, demands a change. And number four, it always produces a dependence. Man, if you got a broken arm, that arm is now dependent on the rest of the body big time. You break your leg, it's dependent. There's a man that's wrestling with the angel of the Lord one night. And Jacob, wrestles with the angel of the Lord till early in the morning. And finally, the angel of the Lord, I believe is Jesus Christ, breaks his thigh. And when Jacob's thigh is broken, he grabs a hold of the one that he wants to be dependent on. Because I think in Jacob's heart, he's always wanted to depend on God, but he's always tried to figure it out his own way. His name's going to go from a deceiver to prince with God. He's going to be called Israel from now on. And why? Because he saw his dependence on God. And he held on. When did it happen? After his thigh was broken. When you're broken, it reveals a weakness, it causes separation, it demands a change, and it produces a dependence. Hey, I got to tell you, if you want the six things I told you about earlier, you got to get broken. There's got to be a brokenness in your life. Number two, you grieve him not with sin. There is no way that you will ever be Spirit-filled while you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve, by the way, did you ever think about this? You can't grieve an enemy. You can get an enemy mad at you, but you don't grieve an enemy. Grief is a loving term. If you're grieving somebody, that's because they love you. There may be young people in here that you're grieving your parents. Your parents aren't so angry at you, they're hurt by you because of the way you're living your life. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, he's not angry at you, he loves you. But I will tell you, no one in this room will ever be Spirit-filled if they're hurting and causing pain to the Holy Spirit. I believe this. If we treated our friends the way that we treat the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have a friend in the world. The way we hurt the Holy Spirit in what we think, what we say, what we do, and where we go, and where we take the Holy Spirit wherever we go. You will never be Spirit-filled if you're grieving Him. I wrote some things down on this. I think when the Holy Spirit grieves over our sin, He says these things. I miss you. Man, I miss you. We don't have any fellowship going on right now. I want to have fellowship. That's why I saved you. I want to have fellowship with you. I miss you. Man, I'm grieving over you. I miss you. Number two, you didn't have to do this. You know, I really feel sad about what you did this past week. You didn't have to do that. I really grieve over you, man. You know, you didn't have to go look at that. You didn't have to say that. You didn't have to treat her that way. You didn't have to treat him that way. You didn't have to go there. Man, I grieve over you, man. You didn't have to do this. Number three, I really grieve over you because you think what you're doing is going to bring you something and it's only going to bring you emptiness. I really grieve for you, man. Oh, wow, I hurt for you. I'm in pain for you. You think by doing that sin, it's going to satisfy you. It is going to make you so empty. I grieve for you. I think this is a really important one in understanding the grief of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I don't just grieve for you. I also grieve for the people your sin hurts. Because this isn't just about you, big boy. This isn't just about you, little girl. Other people are being hurt because of your sin. Yeah, I grieve over you because I love you. I'm your Holy Spirit and I love you. But I'll tell you this, I also grieve over the people you're hurting because of what you're doing. You're killing your parents. You're killing your spouse. You don't have any idea what you're doing to your children, and I grieve over you. I want you to come back to me, but I'm telling you what else I grieve over, all the people you're hurting with your sin. You will never be Spirit-filled if you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How many times before you will learn? My Minor Prophets class on Monday night, we've been studying the book of Hosea, and I got to tell you, this is God just grieves over the northern kingdom. He just aches over the northern kingdom. But he has no relationship with them, and he's not doing anything with them because of the sin they're living in. Then I really like this word, quench. Now, for all of my life, I have always, ever since I heard the word, the first time I ever saw 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit. Here's what I've always believed. You got this wet blanket, and you got this little campfire, and this was the image I always had. And coming over with a wet blanket and throwing it on the campfire and putting the campfire out. That is not what the word quench means here. The word quench in the Greek, listen, I did find this to be so interesting. Quench means to hinder the operations of one trying to do a work. Ooh. Hindering the operations of one trying to do a work. The Holy Spirit is trying to do a work in your life, and you're quenching Him. Well, how am I quenching Him? You're not giving Him the tools He needs. Now, my brother comes and visits quite often here, especially recently. He's now a widower. So he comes and he loves Luke and he loves Marilee and he's got to put up with me. And so he comes and visits everyone. And whenever he does, he worked construction. He's a builder. He's like the MacGyver. I mean, my brother is so resourceful and everything. But as good as he can construct things and repair things, one thing my brother always says, Marilee will tell you all the time, he says, Jim, you don't have the right tool for the job. You don't have, let's go to Harbor Freight, let's go. Every time he comes, we go to Harbor Freight and buy another tool. And the only time I use it is when my brother comes and then he uses it, you know. But he says to me all the time, you gotta have the right tools for the job. You are hindering the Holy Spirit because you're not giving him the right tools. What are the tools? His promises, his principles, his precepts, the scriptures. You're not in it daily. You never read it. You're going to keep your Bible in your car until Wednesday, if you even come Wednesday night. Then it'll stay in your car till Sunday. Hey, where is it? You know what? You're quenching the Holy Spirit because you're not giving him the tools that he needs. You got to get in God's word. You got to get in God's house. You got to get around God's people. You got to learn. You got to study. You take an elective on Wednesday night. You get in God's word. Hey, come on. You want, boy, I want that supernatural forgiveness. Well, then you better stop quenching him, because you're quenching him with not giving him the right tools. I put this down. You have shut off the power to the job site because you believe a lie or you're telling a lie. And all the, there's no electricity on the job site. There's no power on the job site because you're believing a lie about God. And the Holy Spirit goes, hey, man, there ain't no power going on in your life. You believe a lie or you're telling a lie. And because you believe a lie about yourself or you're telling a lie, there's no power. Hey, this one is huge. Your flesh has now become the contractor and the architect. And the Holy Spirit you've put off to the side. And now, who's doing the building job in your life? You are. You've made your flesh the contractor and the architect, and the Holy Spirit's going like, hey, I'm not doing no work here. You've quenched me because I'm no longer the contractor on site. You've put me off to the side. You've quenched me. You're not letting me do what I want to do and can do in your life. Then I like this one. Your doubts and lack of faith have delayed the building project for days, weeks, and months. Some of you should have had so many more things added onto your faith and built in your life. But some of you are weeks, months, and years behind where you should be spiritually. And you know why? Because you've quenched the Spirit. Your doubts, your lack of faith, God hasn't been able to do what he would love. He'd love to give you divine illumination. He'd love to make you a powerful witness. Man, would he love to have you victory over sin. But because of your lack of faith, he doesn't. Stop holding back the master builder. And then finally, number four, thirsting after him with passion and prayer. In Luke chapter 11, it's such an interesting passage of scripture. Because he's talking about prayer. I love verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be given on, it shall be opened unto you. And I love those words. Ask, seek, and knock. And then he says, hey, if you ask for an egg, will your father give you a scorpion or whatever it is? He's talking about the gifts. But then he says in verse number 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, here's what I believe. If you read this entire passage, it's about the prayer of importunity. It's about somebody who's thirsting after God answering a request. And the request is the Holy Spirit. Brother Scheller, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You got to have brokenness. You got to stop grieving him. You got to stop quenching him. But number four, you got to thirst after him. You got to thirst after the Spirit. You got to say, God, more than anything else in my life, I want to be Spirit-filled. You say, Brother Scheller, you're making this so emotional. And so, no, listen, I wrote this down last night. I thought about this. There's three ways that I get thirsty. Three times I get thirsty. I'll tell you when I get thirsty. Number one, when I've had a lot of salt. When I've had a lot of salt, I'm thirsty. Man, give me everything, man. I'm dying of thirst. What would you have? I just had crackers and potato chips, and man, I got enough salt. I got to have something to drink. Salt makes me thirsty. How about you? Same thing? All right, now listen. Get around salty people. Get around people that are Spirit-filled. It will create a thirst in you. You will begin to get thirsty. You will say, you know what? I want what they have. Get around salty people, and it will create a thirst. Number two, I'll tell you when I get thirsty, when I exercise. When I begin to exercise, I start, man, I got to have something to drink, man. I've been doing some exercise. Take steps of faith. Start taking steps of faith, you'll get thirsty. Run the race that's set before you. Start running the race that God has for you. You start getting a thirst for God. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Start striving for higher things. You'll start getting a thirst. Fight the good fight of faith. Start fighting the good fight of faith. And say, man, I got to have something to drink. Because here's what happens. When you start exercising yourself, you start knowing how badly you need the Holy Spirit. You start getting in ministry. And you go like, wow, this flesh thing ain't working. I got to have him. Start exercising and your thirst will increase. Start being around salty people and your thirst will increase. And then number three, I'll tell you when I get thirsty, is when I'm around heat. When I'm around heat, get close to the sun. And if you get close to the S-O-N, you will develop a thirst in your life. Again, I know we went a long time. Our under-shepherd believes that we need to be alive in grace. And he said, hey, Brother Shetler, I want you to do something. Our theme is alive in grace, but our flock will not be alive in grace if they're not enabled by the Holy Spirit. And as practically as I know how to give, and I know it was long, but as practically as I know how to give, guys, if you're going to get the blessings of the filling of God, you got to be broken. You got to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You got to stop quenching the Holy Spirit, and you got to start thirsting. But if you do those four things, my friend, God will change your life, and everything you desire in your spiritual life will come.